Welcome to Resurrection Life of Jesus Church. Each week these messages are brought to you with practical help for daily living. Our hope is that you'll be encouraged and challenged by this message and that you'll share it with a friend. Every born-again Christian is moving toward a defined eternal destiny that is shaped by faithfulness after salvation. While sin is fully forgiven through Christ, believers remain accountable for their conduct and attitudes, which will be examined at the judgment seat of Christ. Eternal rewards, rank, and responsibility are determined by obedience and humility on earth, the only place where spiritual growth occurs. This is the only time that you will have to prepare for the afterlife. Now, let's join Pastor John as he begins today's message.
Well, praise the Lord, and welcome to Resurrection Life of Jesus Church Worldwide. And today, I'm going to be talking to you about preparing the future. So I'm going to give you a lesson, a lecture. I am a professor in heavenly things, and I'm going to share with you what God expects for your life. Let's pray right now. My Heavenly Father, I want to thank you, praise you right now, that I have this opportunity to be here today to preach. And I thank you, Father God, and I bless you right now that you will use this message, anoint myself, anoint the people listening, and bring it out in such a way, Lord, that we shall prosper and learn and grow. So prepare ourselves for eternity. In Jesus' name. Amen and amen. On your outlines, I have three endpoints or three destinations. Scripture reveals a distinct future for those who are born again. I'm talking about Christians today. A death of the body, the soul are separated, and there are three destinations come into view, each tied to a specific phase of God's redemptive plan. So, notice we have three places as Christians. You're going to go to three different places. First, when your body drops, there will be angels there to pick you up. That will give you first-class seating on a craft that will take you to heaven. And once you get into heaven, you get a white robe, and you're going to be excited, but you're also going to be a little bit apprehensive because you're going to be given a slip. You're going to be given a summon to the judgment seat of Christ. So this is what I want to talk to you about today, how to prepare for this trial. And it is just like when somebody commits a crime, you're going into a trial. The attorneys prepare everything else. They talk to the client, and they try to have him get off as late as possible. And that's what I want for you, to get off as late as possible. When you go to the judgment seat of Christ, it is not about if you're saved or not saved. If you're there, you are saved. The two things we settled, things that you have not cleared up on earth after salvation, and your position in heaven. So let's read right now from 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 10 and 11. And we read the following. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body, according to what is done, whether it be good or bad. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, but we are made manifest unto God, and I trust also made manifest in your consciences. So I'm going to say this now, we're going to repeat it later in the sermon. When you accept Christ, when you're born again, all your sins in the past wiped out. They will never show up. You are also forgiven all your sins our future sins. So the salvation package covers past, present, and future sins. So when you are saved, you have been redeemed. But what most people don't understand is, after your salvation, you are responsible for what you do, good or bad. The beautiful thing is, we're going to talk about today, you can handle things yourself. I can judge myself. I can ask for forgiveness and repent, and it's wiped out. But most people don't even think about that. So they accumulate sins that you are going to have to stand and give an account for. The second stage after we have left this earth begins when Jesus returns and set up his millennium kingdom on earth. In Revelation 24, we read this. And I saw thrones, and they sat upon them. Judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, and which they had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. That means that all of us in this room, watching us, all believers in Christ, we are going to come into the 1,000-year kingdom, which will be on this earth. The earth will be refurbished. Jesus is going to be reigning out of Jerusalem. And we're going to have a fantastic life on earth for 1,000 years. Now, we will be there in our resurrected bodies. We will not be married at this time. We will be like the angels are in heaven. And we are going to administer. We're going to be administrator in the kingdom. Because there's going to be people born here. And we are going to be running that. Just like you have administrations today. You have each nation has a government. You have courts. Then you have divided up into states, into counties, and principalities, and cities, and so on. And so you and I are going to be working in this administration. And the position you're going to have depend upon how you prepared on earth. Now, some people says, I don't care about that, long as I don't go to the lake of fire. If I had to sweep the streets in heaven for eternity, I'm happy. Well, that's not a humble confession. That is a stupid confession. Because you want to have everything that God has for you. You don't want to throw that away. We struggled too many years on earth. Now, the final destination, when everything is done here, is the new heaven and the new earth. And we read here from Revelation 21, 1 through 3. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared the bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men. He will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. Notice now this temple is a tabernacle. There's no sacrifices there. There's no altars in there. But this is the place. So, most of us probably have never caught this, but the Bible says, if you're right here now, the heaven that exists now will be dissolved with our universe. There's a new heaven and a new universe with a new earth. And someone says, well, why should heaven be dissolved? I thought heaven is perfect. Heaven was perfect until Lucifer rebelled. And he contaminated heaven. And that's why this heaven now has to go. And we're going to go into a new heaven, new earth, where there never will be any sin. So let's talk about now how to deal with sin. We have here in Hebrews, actually let's start here, in the book of Acts, chapter 2, verse number 38. And I'm going to talk to you now briefly about salvation. Now, when they heard this, they were pricked at the heart and said unto Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said to them, repent, be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Acts 2:37-38. We read now in the next scripture we're going to have here is from Acts 3:19. Repent you therefore, be converted, that your sins may be blotted out when the times of refreshing come from the presence of the Lord. So salvation, and this is basics, is a repentance and asking God to forgive us, put our faith in Christ, and that give us salvation. In Hebrews 9:24-28, we read this. For Christ has not entered the holy place made with hands, which are figures of the true, but to heaven itself, not to appear in the presence of God for us. Not yet that he should offer himself often as the high priest entered the holy place, every year with blood of others. For then must have often suffered the foundation of the world. But now once, in the end of the world, has he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And as it appointed unto men once to die, but after this a judgment. So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and to them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. Hebrews 9:24-28. A correct understanding of salvation is essential. When a person is born again, he is washed in the blood of Jesus Christ, and every sin has been paid for by the God-man. While salvation removes condemnation, it does not remove responsibility. Let me read that sentence again. While salvation removes condemnation, it does not remove responsibility. Christians are accountable for how they live after that moment, and each believer will give an account of their life. The beautiful thing is, I can ask for forgiveness. When I do something wrong, I'm not going to say, well, I'll take care of that at the judgment seat of Christ. No. I want as little as possible. I want to take care of it here and now. Because when I pray and repent, the blood of Jesus washes it out and it will never come up. I want to come in and Jesus is going to look and say, well, this guy got a pretty clean slate. I'm sure that I'm going to have some stuff I'm going to be nailed for that I forgot or didn't pay attention to. But I want to make sure that I don't have a suitcase full of sins that I got to handle. I heard that. Walking in the light. It is impossible to live a sinner's life because of the Adamic sin nature in our soul. But that does not mean we condone sin or yield to it. I cannot live a sinless life. If I'm going to live a sinless life, I have to shoot myself. My body has to die. We read here from 1 John 1:7-10. But if we walk in the light, as he's in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, if you make him a liar, and the word is not in us. Now, there are certain things that we don't want to forgive. If somebody, you know, messes around with you, and you get hurt, you want to get even, or you just walk away, and you won't want to deal with it. According to the Bible, we have to deal with everything. We cannot hold grudges. It has to go. Page 3. I'm conscious of my sin nature, and I wash myself to ensure that I'm not actively sinning. There was a time years ago, I went to a grocery store. I've been saved for maybe 10 years or so. And I gave the lady $10, and she gave me back a change for $100. And I stood there counting them, and I was about to walk out when a little voice said, "That's not your money. That's stealing." So I simply said, "Lady, you made a mistake. You gave me too much back." And she was very thankful because I'd come out of her purse if I had not done that. Would I have done that before I was saved? No. I would have walked out and said, "That stupid woman didn't count it right. I got $90 for nothing. Let's spend it." Now, it is easy to drop the big sins, right? But the attitude sins in relation to other people are what causes most people to stumble. If I'm asking you in here today in the chapel, I would say, "Did anyone rob a bank last week?" No. "Did anyone shoot somebody last week?" No. "Did anyone steal anything last week?" The big stuff we don't do. You understand that? It's the attitude sins, the pesky little things. That's what we deal with. It is easy to drop the big sins. When I go into a bank, I never feel, "I need some extra money. I'm going to rob this outfit." That thought is not even in my vocabulary. But the attitude sins in relation to other people are what causes most people to stumble. Lying, gossip, anger, poor attitude, grudges, unforgiveness can require daily repentance. Let's be honest. Every one of us are wired the same way. There's some people we like, and there's some people we don't like, and then there's some people we tolerate. That goes for all of us. Now, Jesus is not very happy with that. And he's striving at the Holy Spirit is to get us to be like him, because Jesus loved everyone that came to him. You can repent, but the Holy Spirit brings conviction or harden your soul and refuse to apologize. I would tell you, I have an option. Somebody ticked me off. I have the option of simply say, "Well, you jerk. I don't like that." Or I make a choice not to say anything, but not to forgive. In 1 Corinthians 11:31, we read this. If we judge ourselves, we should not be judged. In other words, I got an eraser. And when a sin comes up, I can erase it. That eraser is the blood of Jesus and repentance. Now, I have gone for 60 decades about as a Christian, about 60 years. And in the early years, I was not that careful. But I learned this. I don't want to accumulate sins. Here's a danger. We tend to forget. And so, if you say, well, I'm going to repent once a year at New Year and say, okay, God, I forgive every jerk that did me in. I forgive this. I do this and so on. There's going to be things that you don't remember. We need to do it on a daily basis. It is easy to justify attitude sins when we're angry and disgusted by people, particularly when they are unthankful. But we need to remember the words of Jesus in Matthew 18:21-22. Then came Peter to him and said, Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me, and I forgive him? Till seven times? Jesus said to him, I say not seven unto you, I say not unto you until seven times, but until 70 times 7. With other words, Jesus said, you do not harbor anything. You have to forgive. There's no option. We get away with it on earth, somewhat. But in the end, it's going to be dealt with. The Apostle Paul suffered a lot of injustice, but he chose to focus on sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit in his life. Listen to Galatians 5:22 here. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affection or the lust. If we live in the Spirit, then it's also walk in the Spirit. Let's not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another. So you've been baptized in the Holy Spirit. You're walking in the gifts, but you are not a forgiving person. You have grudges. You know what that's going to do? It's simply going to contaminate your life. And the power is not going to be there. I do not show anger most of the time when interacting with other people. I learned that. Have a stone face. I just listen to people. I keep a bottle up inside in an effort to control myself. Now, I had a very bad temper. I have destroyed furniture. I destroyed a lot of different things in my early years. And I know this. You can't let your anger go. And the first thing you need to learn is to shut the trap door. You know what the trap door is? That's your mouth. Once the mouth takes over, now it is going to building up to a crescendo. And you know, you're going to remember this, you're going to remember that, then you know, you're just going to pile on and come out. Emotions have no intelligence. If I want to change somebody, I know this, if I berate them or simply spew on top on them, they're going to get more angry or they're going to walk away from me. If I want to change somebody, I got to trap them with honey.
Yes, amen.
I got to be kind. So they say, well, I really want to repent. That's how a Christian should be. You should have a honey bag with you all the time.
That's right.
And that way you catch people much better. The Holy Spirit let me know that when I'm upset and angry, and this has created resentment in my soul, usually I do not let the person who irritated me know what transpired when I ask God to forgive my attitude sins. I ask for forgiveness probably once a day, maybe twice a day, maybe 10 times a day. Because I get ticked off at certain people. And I ask God to forgive me. Since I didn't say nothing to them, I don't have to ask them for forgiveness. That's the beauty. If you keep your trap door shut, you don't have to apologize to anyone. It is also not necessary. I don't need to correct every person I meet. In the church as a pastor, I don't walk around. I mean, I can see that there needs to be improvement here, there needs to be improvement there, and so on. But I don't go around and say, okay, this need to be changed, this need to be changed, this need to be changed. I don't have to correct people. The Holy Spirit will do it. It's a job of the Holy Spirit, not of John Terrell. If I see somebody murder somebody, I will step in and say, you know, that you should not do that. If I can, you know, I will stop it. If I have a gun, I will shoot. But I don't have to correct every person. And that is a great relief. When a person wants to speak to me, I give them the time to share the story without interruption. I learned this. If you want somebody to talk to you, don't interrupt them. That's the worst thing we can do. If I do not have an answer to a question at that moment, I just simply says, I don't know. I got to pray about this. I got to ask God to give me an answer. I'm not going to guess. I'm not going to say people, okay, this or this or that. There are times people come to me and say, what about this? I say, I don't know nothing about it. I'd be stupid to discuss it. I don't know anything about it. I have to study it. I have to pray. I have to seek help. But most of us, we don't want to admit that there's not everything we don't know. And you and I don't know everything. And it's better to say, I don't know. Let me find out. Let me pray. Let me seek the Lord. If a person has a different viewpoint and is not open for discussion, I just drop the whole matter. I never argue with Democrats. There's no use reason for it. They're not going to listen to me. What is the point of entering the discussion with someone that only leads to an endless amount of time of argument? Now, as a pastor, I'm approached by people, and they want to hear, did you talk to that person last yesterday? Yes, I did. What were we just talking about? And I simply said this, it's none of your business. I'm a pastor. I talk to everybody. I keep the privacy. I'm not going to run around and talk to the husband or the wife. I give people privacy. If you want to share with someone else for forgiveness, that's up to you. But I will not do that because that is gossip.
Yes, it is.
Okay? And there's nothing worse when you have a prayer group. And you trust the people in the prayer group to keep their trap closed.
That's right.
And you share things in the prayer group so they can pray about it. And then you hear them talk about it and cause a lot of damage. When I have a person like that, I've thrown them out. I don't want them in my prayer group. We need to keep our mouth shut and give people privacy. This is a frequent question I'm asked. What did you do? What was talked about? And I simply say, I do not discuss that. Now, I'm married to Carol. And there's a lot of things Carol doesn't know. When I meet with somebody calls me, I don't chew the cud with that afterwards because that becomes gossip. If I need her to pray for something, yes, I would share that. So that's what we should do. And I tell people this. When somebody come up and say, do you know what that person did? I said, I don't want to know. I don't need to know. How do we resolve the conflict? When two Christians have a conflict, the tendency is to find a sympathetic person to side with one party. That's how we are. Somebody hurts me, I'm going to try to find a supporter. I say, do you know what he did to me today? Ah, man, that's bad. Go to God. Each person tried to rally as many supporters as possible And sometimes the whole church gets involved. I've been in about 5 different church splits. And you start with one bad apple in the church, and they infect another apple, and then before we know it, the whole thing is infected, and we have a riot. There are 3 ways to solve a problem. This is what Jesus said in Matthew 18. Moreover, if your brother shall trespass against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If I hear you, you have gained your brother. But if he will not hear you, then take with you 1 or 2 more in the mouth of 2 or 3 witnesses. Every word may be established. You try to reconcile. If you neglect to hear them, tell it to the church. But if you neglect to hear the church, let him be unto you as a heathen man and publican. So if you do have a problem, try to solve it yourself. Talk to the person and say, can we talk about this? Can we get something going here? If it is too much hostility, take a good friend with you and go to the person and say, you know, we would like to talk to you about this. Now, a lot of people are going to be defensive. I have never seen so many defensive people in my life as Christians. And they're going to defend themselves and say, well, I don't want to talk to you. I want to talk about this. I don't want to hear about it. That's not a solution. When somebody has a problem, listen to it so you can change. If you are the type of person that says, we're not going to talk about this, I don't want to talk about it, that is stupidity. And I tell you what, you're going to do a lot of talking, buddy, at the judgment seat of Christ. And you're going to do a lot of listening up there, too. And you're going to meet the tormentors, and you're going to say, this is not very good. That's right. So, try to follow what Jesus said. Now, I do a daily reckoning every day. I am actively preparing myself for the time when I'm summoned to the judgment seat of Christ. I know I'm going to go to that court. You know you're going to go to that court. I'm preparing myself. Every night, when I finish my day with prayer, and you can vouch, my wife Carol, that every night, I'll lay on ice for about 25 minutes to cool myself down, not to get my back in order. And I use that time to go through the day. What did I do today that I need to fix? So when I'm done, I can go to my bed, I can roll over, and something says, okay, I'll clear that up. You have that choice. If I'm shown that I hurt the person, I repent and contact that person the next day to seek their forgiveness. Now I'm going to share something with you here that I probably haven't shared before. I might have shared it with some person. My first wife, Ina, was plagued with jealousy. When I met her back in 1959, I realized that she had that streak. And I tried to deal with it. And it worked, didn't work, so on. Anyway, later on, years later, she was a pastor's wife. And as a pastor, I talked to everybody in the church, and if I got attractive women in the church, that did not sit well with her. The uglier they were, the older they were, the more she liked them. But if they were attractive, she did not like it. So over the years, there were several women that she hurt. She made such a ruckus that I cannot withdraw from these women. And I did not do right. After she passed away, the Holy Spirit spoke to me and said, there are several women that you need to call and ask them to forgive you. Well, for my self-image, that's not very good. It's humiliating. But I got the phone numbers, and I called them one by one. And I simply said, my wife and I did you wrong. I did not stand up, and I want you to forgive me. And I got release. Now, what did it cost me? My pride. But I want to get rid of my pride and get peace with God. I'm going to talk now about rewards. We're going to change them to rewards. There are different ranks among the holy angels, and this is how it's going to be for born-again believers as we receive different ranks and positions in the millennium kingdom and later in a new creation. So you and I are going to get jobs. They're going to be of different types. The more responsible you've been, the higher position you can be put in. The sloppier you have been, the smaller jobs you're going to get. The technology that exists in the spirit world is far more advanced than what we have now. And I want you to catch this now. God is not developing new things in the spirit world, because everything is advanced. It's as advanced as it can be. It simply cannot be improved. You and I are used to that as time goes, we get better telephone, we get better cars, we get better this and better that and so on. In heaven, it is not so. It is perfect. Highest technology. You can't go any higher. It's tops. This does not hold truth on earth. The world was low tech after the creation of Adam and Eve, and labor was to be done with rudimentary tools. God allowed the human race to develop the knowledge of electricity in the 17th century, but practical application did not begin until the early 19th century. Think about this. If they had electricity back with Adam and Eve, and electricity was here on earth, it's already existed. If Jesus would have said to Adam, hey Adam, we're going to make a generator over here, and we're going to create electricity, and I'm going to show you how to make gadgets, you can have a toaster, you can have a refrigerator, you can have this, you can have that, and so on. They would have blown up the world a long time ago. So for probably about 4,000 years or more, man lived on earth and didn't know electricity existed. Very crude technology. Then they discovered it and developed it in the 19th century. If Adam and Eve could return and see how people live in the 21st century, they would have a hard time grasping how modern technology works and why we live in homes with running water, toilets, central heat, air conditioning, kitchens, and so on. We traveled around in automobiles and airplanes. We watch global television. Everyone has a computer and a cell phone. That's where we are today. And we are used to that. But I can tell you this. When I was a teenager in 1955, none of the stuff we have here today, it exists. I did not even know about it. I have seen technology explode. God has no interest in setting up an education program so that humanity can adopt the technology from the spirit realm. Listen to this now. God is simply saying this. I'm not going to have a program on earth where I teach the Christians technology, skills. I'm not going to have that. They will be given that. When you and I walk into heaven, we will have dropped into our soul brain, boom, information about everything. We will know everything. You will not have to work for it. The knowledge God has provided serves to master the Bible and to control our attitudes. Now, if somebody wants to be a policeman, and you want to go to police academy, They don't take anyone that says, oh, I want to be a cop, you know. Oh, sign over here, you know, we get you in here. They check your attitude. They check your record. They want to make sure that you are controlled, that you don't use your gun as a cop and shoot people, that you don't use your authority to hurt people, that you simply are a servant staying within the boundaries. And you are here to serve, not to rule. Now, the same thing holds true with God for us. He wants us to control our attitudes. When God told Moses to construct the mobile tabernacle, he was given specific instructions how it was to be manufactured. The Israelites had been slaves in Egypt and did not possess much in the way of technical skills. Nevertheless, God selected men and imparted supernatural knowledge for the fabrication of the tabernacle. He took people that simply knew nothing. Have you read about this in Exodus 31, 1 through 6? And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, see, I have called by name Bezalel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur, and the tribe of Judah. And I have filled him with the Spirit of God in wisdom, in understanding and in knowledge and in all manner of workmanship to devise cunning works, to work in gold, in silver, and in brass, and in cutting of stone, to set them in carving of timber, to work in all manner of workmanship. And behold, I have given with him Aholiab, the son of Ahisamach, a tribe of Dan, and the hearts of all that are wise-hearted, I have put wisdom, that they may make all that I have commanded you. That means that God simply had the Holy Spirit come in. These men didn't know nothing about these different traits. And instantly, boom, they knew how to do all the different things. They didn't have to learn. They were skilled 100% from the beginning. And that's how it's going to be in heaven when we get there. When you get to your job, you will be given information instantly that you will know exactly how to do that job. So God doesn't need job training. He needs attitude training.
Yes.
We talked about the court date here. So upon arrival in heaven, each believing Christ, we have a confirmed court date at the judgment seat of Christ. Two matters will be addressed at this hearing before Jesus. First, the believer's life will be examined with respect to unconfessed sin, unrepented actions. Secondly, eternal reward and position will be determined according to their faithfulness in his life. So if you want to have a good job in heaven, don't worry about technical stuff. Learn about attitude and faithfulness. Let's read some of these verses here. For the kingdom of God is as a man traveling to a far country who called his own servant and delivered unto them his goods. And unto one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1. For every man according to his several ability, and straightway took his journey. Then he who had received the 5 talents went and traded with the same, made them out of 5 talents. And likewise also he that had received 2, he also gained other 2. But he that had received 1 went and digged it in the earth, and hid his Lord's money. After a long time, the Lord of his servants comes, and reckoning with them. And so we hear, so he that had received 5 talents came and brought unto him out of 5 talents, saying, Lord, you delivered unto me 5 talents. Behold, I have gained beside them 5 more. His Lord said unto him, well done, you good and faithful servant, for you have been faithful over a few things. I will also make you ruler over many things. Notice now, and I would also make you ruler over many things. He's not talking about laborer now. He's talking about jobs as administrators in a kingdom of God later. He that also received 2 talents came and said, Lord, you delivered unto me 2 talents. Behold, I have gained 2 other talents beside them. His Lord said unto him, well done, you good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a few things. I will also make you rule over many things. Enter you into the joy of the Lord. Notice now, you've been faithful over a few things. You don't have to become like Bill Gates, a multi-billionaire, or Elon Musk, where you have a lot of money. God is looking at you and saying, I'm going to give you the skills later on. Here's what I'm after. Are you faithful?
Yes.
Are you faithful? How is your attitude? Jesus is not measuring status, but judging the soul. A janitor's work may appear simple when compared to that of a brain surgeon, but both will be valued by the same standard, faithfulness in the work that were given. Notice now, we take a janitor here. We take a brain surgeon here. Both of them will be judged according to the same standard. Faithfulness and attitude. Not skills. A janitor can receive a much higher position in heaven than a brain surgeon or whatever they were on this earth. It is not the skills we possess here. It's our attitude. I got 9 things I want you to see. I'm going to read them fairly fast. Here's what God is going to say about you when you get up into heaven. Were you diligent? Did you go the extra mile to ensure that they what was beyond expectation? Did you put in extra time to make sure that the job was done well? Was there any grumbling when you worked? Did you ever have work and you grumbled? Blah, 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 blah. That's a deduction. Did you complain when you did more than the job required? Did you trash talk the supervisor? Did you trash talk people that were in charge of you? Did you ever complain about not being paid enough for the work? Were you envious that others received more pay? How well did you get along with other co-workers? Did you steal time from their employees, from their employers? Were they happy? Were you happy and content in your work? Try to catch this now. God is not saying this. I'm going to give you classes in technology. It's none. He's going to give you classes in attitude. That's what he's doing. And you might be, and many people says, well, I'm just a housewife. I just raise my children. You might get a higher position than a king or president had on this earth. You are not judged against somebody else.
That's right.
If you were a homemaker, you raised your children, you did the best you could, you went out of the way, and you did everything you could, God has seen that, and you will be awarded accordingly. And Jesus is going to say, faithful woman, I'm going to give you much. And by the way, in eternity, there's not going to be male or female. We're going to be like the angels. So even if you are just a small potato, if I can use that word, God is looking after how faithful you are and what you added to this. Jesus is seeking faithful people, free from grumbling, envy, and gossip, men and women, who take joy and satisfaction and quiet pride in their work they are entrusted. Whatever it is, That's what God is looking for. God is seeking humble people who are content with what they have and willing to serve beyond what is required. The abilities needed to serve it in heaven will be granted by Jesus. They will not be acquired through study or striving, but received as part of his perfect provision. So try to understand this now. The technology in heaven is beyond what we can think. There are skills up there that is incredible. And Jesus said, my children, you don't have to learn that. That's going to be given to you. Yeah, we give it to you without any effort. I would just download that in your soul brains. And you will know everything that I want you to do. But what I'm looking after are your faithful, kind, forgiving, loving on this earth. Summary. Faithfulness, loyalty, and a willingness to go beyond what's required is what Jesus seeks. Life on earth is the only season in which spiritual growth takes place. And every believer bears responsibility for how that season is lived. Once the body dies, growth ceases. There's no resistance in heaven. The maturity that you have when your body dies would stay for you for eternity. Understand that. It is here we develop that. Eternity does not bring spiritual advancement, only the continuation of what has already been formed. You've been formed right now. I have been formed right now. This is where we can make headways. And it's so simple. I don't have to study mathematics. I don't have to learn about calculus. I don't have to learn about integrated equations. I don't have to learn chemistry or anything of that nature. All I have to learn is humility, love, forgiveness, and faithfulness. All of us can do that. Spiritual maturity is shaped in the world of resistance, where Satan and his minions oppose growth and seek to hinder obedience. The level of maturity a believer possesses at death is a level that you will remain with forever. Unrepentant actions committed after salvation will be addressed at the judgment seat of Christ. Forgiveness is secured, but accountability remains, and a loss of rewards inadvertently follows unfaithfulness. What could have been gained through obedience will be forfeited. Eternity is shaped now. Preparation must be made while you're still time to grow, obey, and serve others. Here's the good news. You might be 50 years old, 60 years old, 70 years old, 80 years old. If you make a total decision to Christ, and you simply make a decision, I'm 100% in, and you begin to work, try to work being faithful and try to do things with your attitudes, you can in 6 months get enough, can I say, points in that you would qualify for a nice job in heaven. So there's never too late. As long as you can breathe, you can change. I'm asking that you would take this lesson, and that this is not something you heard one time, but this is something that you want to go through over and over again, and be honest with yourself. Be brutal honest. Am I a nice person? Are my attitudes good? Am I faithful? Don't lie to yourself. And if you say, no, there needs to be an improvement, change. Change. Don't be like a guy that walks around in shoes that are two numbers too small. And he always complains about, I got so much pain in my feet, I can't walk. And somebody said, well, why don't you get new shoes? get bigger shoes. I never thought about that. If you're here with today and you're not saved, and you says, well, how do I get in on salvation? Well, here's how you get in. Confess that you're a sinner. Ask God to forgive you for your sins. Confess that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He died on the cross, rose on the third day. And through his death and resurrection, you can be saved. And then say, come on in, Jesus. Come on in, Jesus, and save me. And Jesus will. When we finish here, three crosses will come up on your screen. And you would hear the voice of Pastor Charles say, my friend. He will spend 10 minutes with you to make sure that you are saved today. And to those of you that are walking with the Lord, and you are saved, take time after the service this week and simply say, where am I? Where should I be? And what can I improve? God bless you.
Heavenly Father, we just thank you for this sermon today. We thank you, Lord God, for your truth and how we need to be as Christians. And Lord God, we pray and ask you to help us to be able to walk in the ways that you will be happy about what we need to do for you, Lord God. And Lord, I pray that you help us. Without your help, without the Holy Spirit's help, we cannot accomplish this. And so I just pray and ask you for your help, Lord God. Strengthen us in every way that's pleasing to you, Lord God. Thank you for everything. Without you, we are unable to do anything. Let this be a great lesson for us. Help us to receive it, to study this lesson, and to put it into us. And I just pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Hello there, friend. You might have some questions about Christianity. There are many so-called Christian churches out there. So what makes a person a Christian? How do you get right with God? And how do you know when you'll die that you'll go to heaven? How exactly does a person get to heaven? Does God have a standard? And if so, what is it? What I'm about to tell you will be the most important information you will ever hear on this earth. And your decision will determine how you spend eternity. As you continue listening, I will explain. The bad news is this. When we are born into this world, we are automatically born with sin. Now you might think of yourself as a good person. After all, you're nice to other people, you give money to charity, and you try to live a good life. However, everyone has sinned and fallen short of God's standard. So it doesn't matter how moral, religious, or philosophical you are, you've broken God's commandments, and that has separated you from God. The Bible says in Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Now you might say, "Well, I'm a good person. Doesn't that count for something?" Okay, let's take a little test. I'm going to ask you three questions. 1. Have you ever told a lie? 2. Have you ever stolen anything, even something insignificant like a paperclip at work? 3. Have you ever lusted after someone of the opposite sex? Okay. How did you do? Most likely you answered yes to all 3 questions, which means you just failed the test. You see, these 3 questions are but 3 of God's 10 commandments. Failing just one commandment disqualifies you from getting into heaven and has condemned you to hell. This is why the Bible says in Romans 6:23, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." You see, God knows that we are all guilty of breaking His commandments. That's why He said we've all sinned and fallen short of His standard. But you don't have to be depressed about this. I do have some good news to share with you. In Romans 5:7 through 8, it says, "For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commends His love toward us in that, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." You see, God loves you so much that He gave His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, to pay for the sin in your life. Jesus was more than just a good man. He was God becoming man and walking among us. That is why Jesus died on the cross. He took your place and paid for your sins with His shed blood so that you can have everlasting life. God loves you so much that He sent His own Son to pay a debt He did not owe, because you owe a debt you could not pay. Jesus bridged the gap created by sin between you and God. The Bible says in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." You see, there are 3 places we can exist in this universe: earth, heaven, and hell. So when we die here on earth, we don't just cease to exist. We will step out of our physical bodies and go to one of 2 places, heaven or hell. God did not send His Son to condemn you, but that through Jesus you might be saved and have eternal life in heaven. God's free gift to you is eternal life through His Son, Jesus Christ. That is why Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by Me." You see, God offers His love to you through Jesus, even though you are a sinner. This unmerited grace is not something you can buy or earn, but a gift from God. As you're listening right now and realize you're a sinner, know that God loves you and wants to save you. All you need to do is repent of your sins and ask God to forgive you. The word repent means to change your direction. You've been running away from God. Now it's time to start running toward Him. The Bible says in Psalms 103:12, "As far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgressions from us." That means if you call out to God and confess your sins, He will forgive you. What Jesus has done in the past for others, He will do for you. If you call out to Him, He will answer you. He won't look down upon you because of your past, and there isn't a sin so great that it can't be forgiven. All He wants for you is to come to Him. He will help anybody who calls out to Him. If you have sin in your life, God still loves you. If you ask God to save you, He will do so. It is important to remember that talking to God can be done anywhere and anytime. You don't have to be in church to talk to God. He will meet you wherever you are. As you're listening to me right now, if you feel a conviction of sin in your life, that is God's Holy Spirit moving upon you. Friend, you need to repent of your sins right now and call out to Jesus. You might not get another chance. The Bible says today is the day of salvation. Friend, you need to make a decision today, one that will affect you for eternity. You have a choice. The road to hell is paved with good intentions, so act today. I would like to lead you in a prayer right now where you can ask Jesus Christ to come into your life and be your personal Lord and Savior. Now you might ask, what you just said, exactly what does that mean? Well, if you want to start anew and have your sins forgiven, Jesus is the way. There is no other way to God than through Jesus. I'm not talking about being religious. I'm talking about having a personal relationship with the God of creation who loves you so much and is just waiting for you to reach out to Him. That is what I mean by asking Jesus to come into your life and save you. Won't you pray with me right now? God, I confess that I am a sinner and that I need to be saved from my sins. Jesus, I ask that you would forgive me of my sins. I turn from them now and I put my faith in you. Come into my life and be my Lord and Savior. I believe that you paid for my sins on the cross through your shed blood, and that you died for me and rose from the grave. Save me, Jesus. I know I can't save myself. Thank you for saving me and giving me eternal life and a place in heaven with you. Help me to be obedient and to walk with you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. If you just prayed with me and asked Jesus to save you, you are now a Christian. You have become born again and are a new creation in God's eyes. The Bible says in Romans 10:13, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." You see, you're not saved because you might feel saved, but because you have called upon God and He has saved you. Now, as a way to grow closer to Him, the Bible tells you to follow up on your commitment. Spend time with God each day. It doesn't have to be a long period of time. Just develop a daily habit of talking with Him and reading the Bible. Ask God to increase your faith and understanding of the Bible. Also, find a local church where you can worship God and seek fellowship with other Christians to answer your questions and support you. Be sure they use a King James Bible if you live in an English-speaking country, and that the pastor teaches out of the Bible. Plus, don't forget to share your new faith in Jesus with somebody else. After all, if I didn't make this recording to share with you, how would you have heard the good news? Finally, please contact us and tell us about your decision. We will send you some written material that will help you in your new walk with Jesus. This is Charles Terrell with European American Evangelistic Crusades. May you grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be glory both now and forever.
You've been listening to Pastor John S. Terrell. This message was the fifth part in the series, The Destiny of the Human Race, and was entitled, Preparing for the Future. Salvation through Jesus fully removes condemnation and pays for all sin. However, Christians are still accountable for their conduct after salvation, particularly wicked actions and attitudes. We are called to walk in ongoing repentance, humility, and submission to the Holy Spirit. Attitude sins like anger, resentment, gossip, unforgiveness, and pride often do more damage than outward moral failures. Pastor John stressed the importance of self-examination and immediate repentance. Do not allow bitterness or division to take root. The judgment seat of Christ is a reality for every Christian. Rewards, rank, and responsibility in the millennial kingdom and the new creation will be assigned based upon your actions. Earthly work will be judged by diligence, attitude, integrity, and willingness to serve beyond what is required. Remember, spiritual growth only occurs in this life. Eternity does not bring further development. This is why you must prepare now. If you want to order a copy of this message, just reference RLJ2053. There are several ways to contact our ministry. You can visit our website at eaec.org. There you can read insightful articles, watch or listen to a sermon broadcast, and explore the online store. The web address once again is eaec.org. If you prefer to write, address your envelope to European American Evangelistic Crusades, Post Office Box 166, Sheridan, California, 95681. That's Post Office Box 166, Sheridan, California, 95681. If you prefer to call us, the number is 916-944-3724. That's 916-944-3724. Resurrection Life of Jesus Church is sponsored by European American Evangelistic Crusades, and this has been a production of EAEC. Thanks for joining us today, and until next time, may God richly bless you as you read your Bible and walk with Him.